My name is Danny, and I am one of the pastors here today. I'll be sharing with you, and I'm very excited about today's topic. We're in a series called Undone, and we're actually going to be wrapping up the person Isaiah today. We're going to take off in Jeremiah next week, all inside the Undone series. We're not changing series, but it's been a great series so far, one of my favorite that I've got to preach in years. And so what I do want to do, though, is kind of spiritually stretch, if you will, because today is going to be a little bit of a mountain climb. Today is going to be a little bit of you at the bottom with me and us together kind of traveling to this place in our minds where we can experience something different than we experience in our everyday world. And so I'm going to have you stand up, and you're going to open with me in prayer if you can imagine yourself actually kind of stretching, because you are coming with me whether you like it or not. Ushers, please lock all the doors. No one can leave. It's going to be very, very exciting. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every person in this room right now. I thank you for the journey that led them here today. I thank you for this path. I thank you for the experiences they bring in their pack as we start this climb that I think you're leading, that I believe you are guiding. And I ask, God, that we would just have refreshment in our spiritual muscles and our spiritual minds as we engage and try to get somewhere different than maybe we've been before. And so we just lift this time to you as a church body, as a family, as your children. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. You can be seated. So we've been studying this person of Isaiah, which is where we're going to be at. As Chris said, if you have a Bible, turn there. If you don't, go ahead and grab one from the back. And we've talked about the visions of Isaiah. We've talked about the message of Isaiah. We've talked about the prophecies of Isaiah. We've talked about the faith of Isaiah. But we haven't really talked a lot about the person of Isaiah, the actual person of Isaiah. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. This message and the intent of this climb is really to call out all of us in the room, including myself, that have ever fallen into the rut of living an average life. Isaiah was a man who did not live an average life. He lived an above average, extraordinary life, and he did it in a very simple, attainable way. And so today we're going to talk about that simple and attainable way that we can all choose to live, that I can choose to live if I will, so that my life that oftentimes fall into the rut of average or the rut of ordinary can become something different than what it is perhaps now or what it is that I've seen it be. A couple things about Isaiah we need to know. First off, Isaiah was born approximately 700 years before Jesus was born. So anytime in the book of Isaiah that you hear him talking about the coming Messiah, that is all prophetic. That is all things that the Spirit of God is giving to him to share with those people and through Scripture with us. Little is written about the man, Isaiah. We know that he was the son of Amos and that he married and had sons of his own. Now, here's why this is important. Isaiah wasn't born and then dedicated to a temple like Samuel. How cool is that? You're raised in the temple with the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, you're going to do amazing things in your life. Who else was raised in the temple? Anybody born and then dedicated to the temple to serve the Ark of the Covenant where God resided at the time? No one, right? No one. No one here also. These are extraordinary things. No one, like Samson, right, was born and God said, don't cut his hair. Don't let him eat this. Don't let him do that. I'm going to do extraordinary things. No, Isaiah was a guy who was born, got married, and had kids. He was us. He was average. He dealt with all kinds of problems and had all kinds of issues. We know only a few things really about him. We know that he was recognized as a prophet, as someone that God was using in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles, as well as in the book that he wrote, Isaiah. It is also probable that he was a priest, because in the vision he gets from God, it says that he was in the temple and he saw the temple, the existing temple he was in, filling with God's majesty, with God's presence. Well, no one could be in the temple except a priest. So he had a day job. He was a priest. Then he went home to his wife and probably tried to convince her that he was a prophet from God and she needed to do what he said. And I'm sure she said, like all wives, that's not going to happen. Go do the dishes. Okay? He had average life. He really did. When you really read it, I think that's why they don't say anything about it, because it was, what are they going to say? And Isaiah rode a horse to the store and he bought a goat. And it's like, this is not exciting. And God was like, just cut all those 9 chapters out. Let's just start with the vision. Because all we know is he was like you and I. Through many different experiences and events, though, Isaiah, the man, was brought to a place where he could answer a question asked by God himself. It's in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. We read it last week. We're going to read it again today. Isaiah's in the midst of a vision, and he says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Isaiah answered a question that God asked him, whom shall I send? And Isaiah, with everything that he knew, said, send me. We know two things for sure about his answer as it's shared with us in Scripture. First, we know that Isaiah's answer came from a clean place, made pure by the power of God. We know that his answer was authentic and real and honest and fully himself. He wasn't like, you can have me, but by me, I mean you can have my Sunday mornings. Okay, I'll volunteer in the morning, 7 to, you can have 7 to 2 o'clock on Sundays. That's what I mean by me. No, he fully answered in all ways, you can have me. How do we know that? Because just previous to this verse, in Isaiah 6, 5 through 7, there's an interaction between Isaiah and the Lord. It's verse 5, chapter 6, and this is what it says. When he sees the scene before him, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then very next verse is the one we just read. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. It's important you put together the context of this conversation so that you understand that when Isaiah entered the presence of God, he said, woe is me, I am lost. The King James Version actually says, woe is me, I am undone. He actually says, I am undone. Whatever has happened here in this interaction, exposing me to your glory, has undone me. That's the idea behind the series. We need to stop asking people, what is God doing in your life? God's doing all kinds of stuff in all sorts of people's lives. But specifically, what I like to ask people is, what is God undoing in your life? What is he revealing to you? What is he taking that you thought you knew and then reversing it, turning it inside out backwards and hanging it on upside down? And you go, oh, that's how that fits. Oh, that part of my life fit. Oh, that makes sense. That's why I'm built this way. That's why I work this way. Isaiah stands before God as an average guy with a family, with a wife, with children, with a day job, and he experiences God's presence, and the first thing he says is, look at me, look at my stains, look at my brokenness, look at my past. Woe is me, I am lost. Woe is me, I am undone. And it's at this point that God reaches out through his spiritual creature, and he cleanses his lips. He purges the lips of Isaiah, and he purges them so that he can ask a question that Isaiah can honestly answer. Not answer out of shame, not answer out of fear, not answer out of past. This is so critical for us as Christ followers. When Jesus says to Peter, follow me, it's a true, will you follow me? He doesn't say, will you follow me for a few years and I got a 401k plan, there's all sorts of neat things that are gonna happen. You'll get a break for about a month after I die on the cross, but I'm gonna come back and then we're gonna reinstate this whole new version of our company, 2.0. It's a whole pyramid thing, but it starts with heaven and it ends with hell, and I would love for you to be a part. He doesn't say that at all. He says, follow me. And Peter drops everything and goes. He says, me, God. I'll follow you. Me. This is what happens in Isaiah. He looks at himself. He proclaims with purged lips, with true self-awareness, and says, send me. I'll go. And we know that his answer to the question was that way because God had just purged him just a second earlier. The second thing we know is that Isaiah's answer to God's questions changed the very trajectory of his life. From here, he was no longer the same person. From here, his life became missional. He became missional. And this was a spiritual mission. A spiritual mission is something that is intentional and divinely appointed. This is a calling. It's intentional and divinely appointed. Every person in this room has a mission from God. Every person in this room, if they can get into a place to truly hear the question God wants to ask, will leave that place with a mission, with a calling, something intentional that is divinely called out of your life. And a lot of you are wondering, okay? Not wondering like, oh, I wonder. Wondering like out in the desert looking for a light switch in a dark room kind of wondering, because you've never actually stopped and got in a place where you could expose, where you could undo, where I could undo myself before God so that he could purge me, so that he could ask me the question that would bring so much answers to my life. This is the story of the gospel. This is what it does. 700 years before that baby even cried in a manger, God was showing us the inner workings of how he was going to unfold man and recreate him, make him reborn into something different than he was, back into what he was always intended to be. Isaiah's life was forever changed. When you have an encounter with God and you receive your purging and you receive your forgiveness, you receive your cleansing, you then can answer the question that God asked, then you can live out your calling and the trajectory of your life will forever be changed. From here, we know that Isaiah goes to the king and he goes with incredible passion. And he shares with the king, as we shared last week, all the direction that God had for him. And this particular king chose not to listen. Really important that those of you who are on a mission, those of you who have a calling, your calling is not measured by your attendance on Sunday morning. Your calling is not measured by how many people show up to your small group. Your calling is not measured by how well the talk goes at Sherry's after church with that person that needs to be confronted. That is not what measures your calling. What measures your calling is whether you ever show up and sit in the booth or walk on the stage. That's what measures your calling. How you respond to my talk is not up to me. That's the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. I'm doing my part. When Isaiah showed up to the king, he shared with passion. I shared that last week. You get to touch a seraphim, right? And it burns your lips, and they're all scalding and flaky and messed up. And you're like, I just got to go tell somebody about this. I'm sure he shared with King Ahaz with passion. The king didn't listen. I don't think Isaiah left disappointed in himself. I don't think he was like, well, I guess I should have got more scalding on my lower lip, I guess. I don't know. No, I think he left saying, I did my job. I climbed to the top of that place where I'd never been. I told a king what the Lord of all creation, the Lord Almighty said. He didn't listen. Now it's on him to deal with the promises of God and those consequences that follow when you don't listen. Isaiah's answer came from a clean place. He was honest and gave his answer to God. And second, Isaiah's answer to God's question changed the trajectory of his life, and he got to live that out with fullness. This man, throughout his life, continually shared God's mercy, God's judgment, God's love, God's vengeance, God's power, and God's purity. He shared and showed who God was to a lost and desperate people. And he did it beautifully. And here's the best part of when you have an encounter like this with the Lord. And this is something that the Spirit never lets me read, whether it be the first pages of the book or the last, this holy book that we study. When you have an encounter with God that is this intimate, that is this deep, that is this trajectory changing, always, always, always it comes back to Jesus. Ultimately, because of Isaiah's me answer, at its core, his life's trajectory became about Jesus, even 700 years before Jesus was born. Listening to Isaiah after this present our Savior to us and to the people of the time is absolutely incredible. Remember, these verses that I want to just highlight for you real quick are verses that were shared 700 years before the Christ child was even born. The one who would make this system, the one that we're talking about now, no longer, creating a whole new spiritual system of salvation between him and us. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah gets to foreshadow the virgin birth of Jesus. Isaiah 9:6-7, Isaiah says there will be a son called God. Isaiah 13:19 talks about how that son would perform miracles. Isaiah 41:5-9 talks about this son becoming a Messiah who would be preceded by a messenger, referring to John the Baptist. He actually says there will be one in the wilderness who calls out, make a pathway, make a straight way, for there is one coming greater than I. Isaiah is the one who says that. How incredible is that? Isaiah 45:1 talks about Babylon's gates opening for Cyrus. Isaiah 49:6 talks about God's salvation and how it would reach the ends of the earth. Isaiah 50:6 talks about Jesus and how he was spat upon and beaten. Isaiah 53:1-3 talks about how the Messiah would be rejected. Isaiah 53:4-6 talks about how God's servant would die for our sins. Isaiah 53:7 talks about God's servant and that how he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53:9 says that God's servant would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And lastly, Isaiah 53:12 says that God's servant would be numbered with the transgressors. This man, Isaiah, because of his me answer, because he was willing to walk into that place, exposing himself and receiving his calling of God, this man got to live out his life sharing the coming gospel message of Jesus Christ. his life became about Jesus before there even was a Jesus to talk about on the earth, because he was willing to be who God asked him to be. It's an interesting thing to note that the Gospels quote more than any other writer, quote more from Isaiah's writings than from any other Old Testament prophet, any of them. They quote this man. Fast forward 700 years. There's a man who walks into a synagogue. People have heard about him. People are wondering what's going on. He sits down in church, if you will. And so someone decides to hand this man a scroll. Doesn't matter what kind of scroll, just a scroll. Something to force him to show his ability to teach and to lead. This man, of course, is Jesus Christ. And in Luke 4, 16 through 20, we get to meet this Jesus as he starts his ministry. And listen to what he read. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written. This is our God and Savior. This is Jesus starting his ministry. Listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed to him. And then he began to say to them, "This is incredible. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Our Lord, our God, the one who came to make all things new, the one who came to make way for life to overcome death, starts his ministry reading the prophet Isaiah's words. This man, Isaiah, got to live an extraordinary, beautiful life. It goes on with all kinds of other quotes. Jesus quotes him. Other apostles quote him. Different people for different situations in different contexts quote him. This was a man whose foundation in Scripture was used to launch the gospel message we all live by today. Like Jesus to come, the prophet Isaiah challenges Israel to obey God with all of their heart, not just on the outside. Isaiah's desire was that those who heard and read his words would be convicted to turn from wickedness and turn to God for forgiveness and healing. Now, you may read that and go, yeah, that makes sense. That's what Jesus did. No, Isaiah did it from a very different angle. See, Jesus did it from a purity place. Christ was, as we know, without sin. He came down and bore the burdens of our sin, right? Through relationship, through sacrifice, he began to interact with us. His sacrifice was that he was God-man. He had to come down and be hungry and be thirsty and be in need and experience through relationship what it meant to be someone with all power that had no power. This was his perspective as he came. But Isaiah's perspective was incredibly different. Isaiah's perspective was as someone who stood before God broken and stained and shattered, that then because of his closeness to God, recognized, woe is me, I am undone, I need more than I can bring, to which God reached out before Christ and healed him and purged him and said, through relationship, I will make you clean. Now, when you think of clean, This is important that you don't think of clean like, well, he wiped him down. Actually, Dr. Larry Shelton and I, who's one of the elders at this church, he's a retired theology professor, and it's always nice when you can just quote one of your elders when you want to drive home a point. But him and I talked about this idea of Isaiah becoming clean, okay? And this is what he said. This is his quote. "This is not the idea of kitchen sink clean, but right and harmonious relationship with God. Not cleansed of germs, as if you had a dirty mouth, but put in right context for God's purposes of speaking through him as a prophet. Isaiah's mouth is appropriately prepared and used for God's intentions for him." This was the angle that Isaiah came from. Guess what? Ready? We can dismiss. I know people do all the time. Hey, man, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not perfect. I can't do the things that Jesus did. No, and you're not supposed to. You're supposed to recognize, actually, clearly that you can't do the things Jesus did. That's why you need him. But here's what you can do. You can recognize the things that Isaiah did, that Jesus quoted, that Jesus pointed to, that Jesus said, look at what this man said. You can recognize those, and you can see that this man who lived an average life, who had a family and kids and a day job, because he was willing to participate in relationship with God, because he was willing for God to reach out and make him renewed, make him clean, make him restored, this man was able to live a life unlike perhaps any other human being ever has. He wasn't endowed with long hair and spiritual strength. He was endowed with the ability to be undone. That's his gift. Woe is me, I am undone. And God said, boom, I have a question for you. Whew. See, when things like this happen, this is how I imagine it, and I think I'm right because I do. And I think when God engaged with Isaiah, and Isaiah didn't try to pomp and circumstance his way into closer to God, or he didn't try to pretend, or he didn't collapse on the ground and try to hide when he just exposed himself, open arms, stains and all, and said, I am undone. I like to imagine that heaven went silent because everybody knew that not many men have done that. He went undone. He sat there. He recognized his incredible need for something only God can do. There wasn't even a Christ yet, and he recognized it. And God reached out and said, I have a question for you. I have a question for you. Who can I send to these people to share about the miracle that's coming? And Isaiah, in the midst of his stuff, said with purged lips and holy perspective in the temple of God's presence, me. You can send me. And God did. That's the miracle of our God. He did. He didn't say, but what about that thing? And I saw you and your wife driving to church this morning to the temple, and I can't send you till you work that out. And your oldest son, he's a little rebellious, and your youngest son, he's just crazy, and your middle child, where is he? No one even knows where he, these aren't dialogues that God has. We have these dialogues with each other. We compare our lives to other lives. God just says, I have a question. But it takes us being in his presence and exposing who we are. Addictions, brokenness, habits, secrets. Sin is what all that's called, if you want to group it all into one word and throw it in a big burlap bag. Sin. And God says, I see all that. Whew. I have a question. See, so many of us have missed this. We've missed this. We've compared our lives to Christ because we are supposed to be like Christ. Isaiah, if he was born during those times, would want to be like Christ. Even Isaiah before Christ, I think, was living a life like the one who would come. He was a messenger in and of himself trying to point the way. But what Isaiah knew in the end is that without Christ, without a future Savior, he could never be like Christ. And so all he could be was undone and rest in the presence of his God. This is just an incredible idea. This is incredible climbing that you're going up right now. And I can feel it in the room. That's why I presented it that way. Right now, we're about 3/4 of the way up, and we don't really know how to get back down from here, because now you're telling me I can live a life extraordinary like Isaiah, but then when I go to utter, you don't know what I've done. You crush that with the Holy Spirit's purging, because I will tell you today that the Holy Spirit's purging, the Holy Spirit's forgiveness, especially through Christ on the cross, is bigger than anything you've ever done or conceived of doing. You lose. Right? You lose. This is not an argument you can win between yourself and the Holy Spirit. He wins. He defeats. So now what are you going to do? Because you're 3/4 of the way up on this mountain and I'm about to throw your rope off. What are you going to do? Because your excuse has always been that you've got a rope of sin and past destruction you can cling to. That way if it gets you scared, you're like, back down to the hole you came from. Guess what? Rope's leaving. It's just you and the mountain in front of you. And the Holy Spirit to strengthen your fingertips as you try to realize what it is God wants to share with you today, like he shared with Isaiah 2,700 years ago. This is the God that we serve. This God who wants to ask this question of you, whom shall I send? But this answer requires, like it did for Isaiah, incredible levels of undoneness. And so what happens is many of us, as I just said, slide back down that rope into our own destruction the Bible calls us sleepers. It's instead of so many of us living our lives with these questions unanswered, these questions that really God is asking. I have a lot of people go, well, I have this bucket list. I have a lot of questions that I want to know what it's like to climb this mountain. I want to know what it's like to be in this kind of marriage. I want to know. And so people say, I don't want to die living my life with unanswered questions. I'm here to tell you right now, those questions are minimal compared to not answering the questions God is asking. See, God has questions for your life. Throughout the Bible, God is asking questions like, whom shall I send? Who will follow me? Who will surrender to me? Who will accept my forgiveness and grace? Who will love me? Who will obey me? Who? Who can I send out into this world to share my powerful message of new beginnings? Many of us are afraid to answer that question, that we just sleep our way through life. And we live at the bottom of the mountain, never climbing, with a whole bunch of potential rope at our feet. There's a quote that Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers from a very long time ago, Charles Spurgeon, shared with his church. And he was in a place, I think a little bit probably grander than ours, but in a place where our church is heading, where there's just a lot happening. There's a lot of spirit shuffling. There's a lot of cool things going on. And people are showing up. And he got to this place where people started getting used to what God was doing in the community. People started getting used, if you will, to being in God's presence and not really caring that there's a few stains God can see. It just became commonplace. And so he says this quote, and it impacted me deeply when I read it 3 years ago, and I've never, ever, ever lost it since. This is what he said to his church. I'm always afraid that you who hear me constantly will get to feel this. We have heard him so long and so often that he cannot say anything fresh. Why? Did I not used to shake you when first you heard me and compel you to shed many tears in the early days of your coming to this house? And now, well, you can hear it all without a tremor. And then he says these words, and this blew my mind. This is another 15 feet up the cliff. Follow me here. He says, you used to hear me every day without a tremor, but now you are like the blacksmith's dog that goes to sleep while the sparks are flying from the anvil. You are like that dog that lives in that loud place, in that hot place, in that place where the master is creating something bold, where people come from down the street to see what's going on in this wretched little hut of a church over here, and they look and they go, look at that thing he's making, it's unbelievable, and it's loud and it's hot and you're scared, and you walk in and there's excitement and passion and fire and heat. And then you look down below at the dog that was raised in the passion and the excitement and the fire and heat, and he's slumbering. Amidst all the creation, amidst what God is doing, he slumbers and he sleeps. The truth is, I think a lot of people live their entire lives beneath the sparks of God's power, unaware of what he's trying to show you all around. And you miss it because you sleep with that rope of protection and that rope of safety, and you're not willing to stand like Isaiah before God and say, woe is me, I am undone. And so you lack passion, and you lack zeal, and you lack fervor, and you lack, and you lack, and you lack. And so you fall apart. And not into the arms of God, but into the arms of this world that's waiting for fall apart people. See, that's what our world is built around. Fall apart people, fall apart leadership, fall apart morals, fall apart vision, fall apart guidelines. And all you got to do to fit this world that you live in is keep doing what many of you are doing. Just keep falling apart. But an undone person, like Isaiah, comes before the Lord daily, comes before the Lord hourly, comes before the Lord any time that they can. And when they expose themselves before God, he sees the wretchedness, he sees the darkness, and he makes it clean. But that's not enough for an undone person, because once it's clean, that means they can get a foot closer, a foot deeper, a foot further into a relationship with God. They can experience another climb, another foothold, another handhold. They can have less rope and less gear, and they don't even need the climbing shoes now, because it's all about God and what he wants them to experience and what he wants them to show them. And they drive and they drive and they drive, and not drive with urgency, not drive it with fear of failure. They drive because they are following a God who is climbing ahead of them, who says, reach left, hold right, just jump. I have no rope now. If I jump, I can fall back into my old ways. Just jump. Just be a child of me. And I will expose what I want to remove, and I will catch you when you slip. And eventually, like Isaiah, you will come to this place, like I hope we can come to this place today, where you realize that the only hope you have is a hope in a Savior. That's Isaiah's had to have a hope in a future Savior. You and I can have a hope in an existing Savior. And a Savior that's already been to the top, that's already defeated death. We can have a hope to be people who live extraordinary lives. People who have extraordinary families and know they're not perfect. And yes, they will fall apart because that's what happens. But in the end, we know that our response to a fall apart life is just being undone in the presence of God. Even if we are red as crimson, Isaiah says, our God can make us as white as freshly fallen snow. This is the truth of the Messiah that I speak about today. This is the message that I bring. And it's time for you to change your life and follow that Messiah. It's time for you to drop your ropes. It's time for me to drop mine. And it's time to live a free climbing lifestyle. And that means you're going to fall. You're going to get scraped. But here's the best part about being in a community. When there's 50 of us all climbing the same hill, you're going to hit at least 10 on the way down. It's a true story. You're going to hit at least 10 on the way down, and 3 or 4 of them are going to get upset and scream at you because they don't really have the power they need yet. But somebody down below you is going to be filled with the Spirit, catch you by the hand and go, you ain't going anywhere. And you're going to feel a part. And you're going to feel safe. And you're going to feel loved. And you're going to grab that rock like you never have before, the rock of our salvation. I'm losing traction, but we're going to keep going. You're going to grab it, right? You're going to grab it, and you're going to hold on to it. And then you're going to be someone that catches somebody else when they slip. And we're going to be a community of fall apart people who undo themselves before God so that he can purge them, make them clean, and then ask them a question. Who will I send into this community? Who will I send into this school? Who will I send into this workplace? Who will I send into this family, into this marriage, into this business, into this church? Who will I send? And then you, exhausted and bleeding and chalk on your hands with barely any fingertips left, will raise that shaky hand at the top of the mountain you just climbed, and you'll go, me. You'll send me. And God, I think, will silence heaven. Maybe. That's my perspective. As everybody waits to hear him ask the question so that he can send you on the calling that you have. Then you live with purpose. Then you live with peace. Even if kings deny your words, you go home high-fiving people along the road. Hey, how you doing? I did what I was supposed to do. But the king said, no, that's between him and God. God made a promise. God will deal with that promise and deal with that king. But I'm God's prophet. I'm going home to my family and my kids, and we're going to have a good evening. Because I'm just an average guy with an above-average God. How good is that? Your job is to show up and climb. A lot of you have lived at the base of the mountain and you forgot what it was like to climb. Today is your day. Stop it. Stop engaging in the things you're not supposed to engage in. Stop looking at the stuff on the internet you're not supposed to. Stop lying. Stop sneaking. Stop deceiving. Stop, stop, stop. Those are all burdens that keep you from climbing and being the person God wants you to be. And yes, it's lonely at first. Because that first 5 feet up is not as scary as you think it is. And so people have a hard time buying in. You're like, I'm 2 feet off. I don't know what to do. Following Jesus is so scary. And they're like, you could just get down. I mean, it's like, you're 2 feet. But it's scary. It takes a while. It takes a while to get to a place where suddenly you're engaged with people who know what it's like to fall and be caught. But the question remains the same, my friends. Will you answer me? Will you answer me to the passion of God's sparks falling all around you? Will you see the thing the Creator's making? Or will you be like the blacksmith's dog and just sleep away in one of the most beautiful places you could ever be while everyone else around looks at God moving in your life and others and go, isn't that amazing? This message is a call to live an extraordinary life, not because you have extraordinary potential, which you do, but because we serve a God who is extraordinarily loving and grace-filling and incredible when you get to meet him. There's not a stain you have he can't remove. Not one. There's stains you can't even see as you turn around that God's known were there the whole time, that he will remove piece by piece as you stay in this place and climb. I want to do something that I think would be really powerful, and so I'm going to have Pastor Jesse come up. I told you that Isaiah was a man who got to see and write incredible things. One of the things that you just have to read in the book of Isaiah before you pass on to the other prophets is Isaiah chapter 53. If you have a Bible, turn there. I'd prefer you read it from the Bible yourself. If you don't have a Bible, steal one of ours. Just take it and write your name in it. You can have it. That's fine. If you don't like those Bibles and you want us to, there's something else that we can do. If you want a smaller one or a bigger one, we'll buy you one. But the screen is really cool. In your hand is so much better. Just so much better. You can write in it. You can scratch it. You can dog ear it. You can do whatever you want. But this is where it's at. So if you have a Bible, turn there. I'm going to ask Jesse to play in order to bring some context to this verse. Again, remember everything we said today. 700 years prior, the prophet Isaiah gets to have visions and experiences with God, all of which bring him to this undone place. And then he gets to write a letter to the people of his time, to the people of Jesus' time, that Jesus then quotes in synagogue, and to you and I. He wrote to you and I 2,700 years ago. He wrote as an average man with an average family who served an unaverage God. And he wrote about this coming Messiah that you and I can accept right now. The one that he had yet to meet. And these are the words of that prophet. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Ladies and gentlemen, we are those transgressors. We are the people that Isaiah wrote about, the people who find their own way, the people who search for their own answers. We are the people who strive to try and create something that God has already created. We want to be successful. We want to be healthy. We want to be important. When the truth is, all we have to be is undone in the presence of God, and he will fulfill all of our desires. For it is at the top of this relationship mountain that we climb today that we get to see the hands of Jesus that are nail-pierced, that we get to see the love in his eyes, as he purges our mouth, as he erases our sins, as he asks the questions in the silence of heaven, as he says, who will go for me? Who will share my word? Who will love the unlovable? will be my child. And the only thing that you've ever had to do is accept the salvation of Jesus Christ by whispering me. And so I'm going to give an opportunity for the very people in this room today who have climbed this to this place with me to answer that question once and for all. I'm going to ask that every head is bowed. I'm going to ask that all the eyes in the room are closed. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you have never answered that question wholeheartedly, fully understanding the presence that God is asking it in, then today perhaps is your day of salvation. Pray this simple prayer. Say, God, it's me. God, it's finally me. I am so sorry. And you know exactly for what I'm saying. God, I need the saving arms of your Son. I need Jesus in my life. I recognize that he died on a cross for me, that he restored relationship to me. I accept him as the Savior of my soul. God, make me new. Make my heart new. Make my mind new. Make my words new. Make my hands new. Make me so new, God, that I am clean as freshly fallen snow, though my sins are red as crimson. Erase this past that haunts me. Hold me when I'm weak. Carry me, God, when I collapse. Allow me to rest in your presence as I listen to the whispers of your love, as you ask these questions in my life, as you send me back with a calling, with a purpose. God, may I be forever changed from this day forward, a saved child of the Most High God. So, Lord, we thank you in this place for this mountaintop you've taken us. We ask, Lord, we would recognize that you are the leader of this life climb, that you are the forgiver of sins, that it is only you that can bring the peace that surpasses understanding. And so, God, we just surrender our plans to you. We ask in exchange that you would fill us not with plans but with purpose, that you would fill us with a revelation of calling, that we would know, God, what it is you want us to do, whether that be, God, serve or share or speak. No matter how big, no matter how small, God, may we find peace in walking out the path you're leading us down. May we come, Lord, as we are, no longer a wanderer, no longer confused, but a found child of God living out the grace-filled life you let us experience. Woe is me, God, for in this place I am undone. I am undone, and only you can remake me. And so I proclaim, woe is me. May you build something with this broken life that is worthy, that is holy. We give you this place. We give you this time. As we come to you now, just as we are.